Amen. Well, it is good to be back again this evening, and I trust you've had a good evening's rest. And anybody has to preach, don't never get no rest. You're always wondering and worrying, and I don't think I've ever got up to where I felt like I was ready. Every single Sunday, my superintendent of the Sunday school, when I come out, as he's getting ready to do his part, he'll turn around and say, "Are you ready?" Every single Sunday. And I'll say, "I have no idea." And so I usually don't know for sure until it's over, and then I know for sure that I wasn't ready. Amen. So it's been a good day. I appreciate the preaching that's done after this morning and last night. I don't even know why I'm doing up here. I really don't. I heard, I may have said this here before, I don't know. I heard Dr. Bill Pennell. Anybody ever know Bill Pennell? Dr. Pennell was a great preacher. Of course, he got messed up in the latter part of his life. But he said he was sitting once in a service, sat way out in the congregation, in the crowd. He was going to preach, and Sammy Allen was going to preach after he was. He said two ladies, older ladies, were sitting just in front of him. And said one of them said to the other, said, "Who is that Pennell fella anyway?" And said the other one said, "I don't know. It's just somebody take up a little time that Brother Sammy gets to preach." And he said, I was sitting right behind him. And he said, I got up and said, just for you all don't know who I am, I'm that guy that's going to take up a little time till Brother Sammy gets here. So I'm the guy that's going to take up a little time till Brother Willis gets up tonight. Amen. Good to be here. Let's all stand, if you will. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. I'm honored. Brother Robert, I could not tell you, if I tried for a million years, how grateful I am and honored. Thank you so much for letting us come. I'd like to say to, I know that probably very little of your church is here. They're over there working. But I'd still like to say publicly, I appreciate these folk that work so hard. Their food is always over the top. I've never got a piece of chicken that was overdone or a biscuit that was hard, and food's just always wonderful. And it takes time to do that. I'm kind of a nut about keeping my yard mowed. I keep everything immaculate around my house and shrubs trimmed and yard mowed. And sometime back, one of the men said at our church said, "Boy, your grass, just always your yard, that's always stays the prettiest." One of the guys standing there said, "Stays nothing. He works at that." And so this don't just happen over here. There's some folk working at that. And I just want y'all to know, Miss Kelly, Brother Robert, thank you so much for your kindness. I want you to turn to the book of Psalm tonight, chapter number 11. I thought last night that supper was at 5, and so I quit early, and I'll probably quit early tonight. But Psalm chapter number 11, if I can just kind of walk through this a little bit, maybe say some things that I've only preached on this, I think, twice over the years, and like the Lord reminded me of it this morning before I ever left the room. And I'm still on my heart tonight, so I trust the Lord will help us. Thank you for being here. Psalm chapter number 11. The Bible said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doeth behold the upright." Let's bow to pray. Father, dear Lord, as I call on your name, I recognize so very readily, God, my total inability tonight. Lord, I really would love to say something that would encourage your people and help them along the way. Lord, as much as my soul has been helped by hearing the preaching last night and this morning, and Lord, the presence of God that's been in this place and the singing and all, God, that's been so good, and yet I know the preaching that will be preached even in a while tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our effort. And Lord, use us for your glory tonight. Please, God, Lord, please, I humbly ask you, God, to help my poor feeble mind, Lord, to say what only you want said this hour. We love you and praise you for your goodness and all you've done in our life. Have your way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This psalm is called by many the Psalm of Steadfastness. One writer said that this is a psalm of Christian firmness in an evil time. The occasion for writing the psalm is not actually given. Many psalms are, this one's not. We do not know the actual event, what is going on when David penned this psalm. As you study the psalms, you recognize that David was a man that really had a lot of difficulties in his life, and so on. I want to preach tonight a minute, or talk to you just out of my heart a little bit, and just whatever the Lord has. I'd like to talk to you a minute on when the foundations are destroyed. When the foundations are destroyed. I don't know what David's going through. It may be when he's fleeing from Absalom. It may be as he's running from Saul and the conflict, you know, that David had with Saul and all of that. I'm going to break the psalm down in three things. I do not have an introduction. I'll just jump right into the message. I want to break it down into three truths that the Lord has helped my heart with, and maybe it'll be a help to you. Let's look a minute, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, at a quarrel that needs special attention. A quarrel that needs special attention. Four things I want to mention under that quarrel that needs special attention. Number one, there's the crumbling of the foundations. I want to preach them in reverse order. Verse 3, he said, if the foundations be destroyed, there is the crumbling of the foundations. That word destroy here means literally to break down, to tear down, to beat down, to overthrow, to break through. The foundation speaks of the settled order of social things and the basis of which that thing stands upon. Albert Barnes said it like this. I really just want to roughly scan the front to get to the end. Albert Barnes said it like this. He said, the word foundation here refers to those things on which society rests or by which social order is sustained. He said it's the great principles of truth and righteousness that uphold a society. The references to those things in a community where truth is no longer respected, where justice is no longer practiced, where fraud and violence has taken the place of honesty and honor, where error prevails, when a character for integrity and virtue affords no longer any security. I think that's a pretty good statement. He said, talks about the shakiness of the foundations. Everything in this world has and must have a foundation. Nothing can sustain if there is not a foundation. A lot could be said. Psalm 102 talks about the foundations of the earth. Job talked about the foundations of the human frame. Abraham talked about a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even the church has a foundation. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For you're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything must have a foundation. The old Puritan said this. I don't mean to take time much with it, but the old Puritans said this. They said that there are five foundations that holds a world together, and when those five foundations crumble, the thing is going to come apart. They said the foundations are, number one, the home. When the home crumbles, things are going to come apart. He said the second one they said was the government. I think that's right. When the government fails to do what God put it here to do, there's not going to be much hope. The third foundation is just simply the presence and work of the church in preaching the gospel and trying to be a salt in the midst of a wicked generation that's forgot God. The home, the government, the church. The fourth foundation, the old Puritan said, was the conscience. The conscience was put there to restrain evil in the minds and hearts of men, to keep them from being what they otherwise would be if God had not put a conscience in their mind. The fifth one is the presence and work of the Holy Ghost. May I say tonight, those foundations have crumbled. The home has crumbled. The government has crumbled. The church has crumbled. The conscience has crumbled. And even seem like the Holy Ghost is so grieved that even He is not restraining evil as He once did. There is, I'm just coming to the last truth if I can get there. There is under this quarrel that needs a special attention. There's the crumbling of the foundation, but then there's the gall of the foes in verse 2. The gall of the foes. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot privily at the upright in heart. They've got their bow bent, and they've got their attention set upon shooting an arrow at the wicked and trying to destroy righteousness and uprightness. Listen, he said their bow is bent. If you've ever done any deer hunting, you do not just bend your bow and stand there. You don't bend your bow until you've got a target in sight. And listen, you and I that are trying to be upright in our heart, the wicked have bent their bow in this generation to shoot at you and I. A lot could be said there, but may I say they are shooting at us. Amen. Help me, Lord, not to get too big a hurry. They shoot malicious words and slander and mockery and lies. They attack the person's character, their credibility, and the concerns for which is good and right. The wicked courts, the crooked politicians, the unsaved and uncalled preachers, agents of Satan posing as ministers of the gospels, lawyers, social service workers, educational institutes, Hollywood, the media, the porno producers, TV and internet, money-grabbing thugs that padding their pockets while shooting at the righteous. Somebody help me out there. Amen. I'm talking about the antagonist and the anarchist and the agnostic and the atheist, the morally impure and religious imposters who are shooting at the people of God. Amen. They are constantly shooting at you and I. A lot could be said, but I won't take the time to say it. They're shooting at our Savior, and it bothers me. They're shooting at the Lord Jesus, His virgin birth, His virtuous life, His vicarious death, His victorious resurrection, and His visible return. They're shooting at our scriptures. They're shooting at our salvation. They're shooting at our separation, and they're shooting at our sanctification. Somebody help me out there. I'm trying to say, friend, there are those that are shooting at you and I every single day, the gall of the wicked. Oh, I could get mean right there for a minute. I get so aggravated at that crowd that has no more decency than to make total fun and mock holy things. Amen. I say, thank God, their day will come. Amen. One day God's telling us in the book of Revelation chapter 14, the vine of the earth. One day the vine of the earth is going to be it's ripe and it's going to be reaped. Help me here. I know this is a little change for where we've been all week, but I'm saying thank God one day God is going to ante up with that crowd that makes fun of His holiness and His righteousness. There is the crumbling of the foundations, the gall of the foes. But look at verse 1. There is the call to flee. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Get away from it. Run. Flee. Compromise. Turn coward. Somebody help me out there. Turn coward. Back up. Give up. Stop making waves. Quit being hard. Don't be difficult. Don't be different. Be accepted. Be cordial. Don't be judgmental. Don't condemn anything. Fit in and blend in. Flee to your mountain. I don't know who's saying this. It says that, how say ye? He may be talking about the wicked. How say ye? He may be talking about his flesh. He may be talking about his friends. Amen. He may be talking about his friends. Sometimes the worst enemies of your soul are the friends that say things like, why don't you just give up on that? Years ago, a well-known evangelist said something to me. I think honestly down in his heart that he probably meant well, but he said this to me. He said, you do know that we've lost that battle on the dress code issue, don't you? That's what he said to me. And I said, well, I'll be quite honest with you. We probably have. But I'm going to be telling you something else. I'm still going to preach on it. I'm still going to practice it. I'm still going to promote it. There may be some things that even our friends are saying, flee to your mountain. Get up yonder to the place that nobody can bother you. Get away from it all. And I believe that's what's going on today. Give up your dress codes. Give up your doctrinal statements. Give up your biblical precepts. Give up your convictions. There is that call. Amen. I don't know about you, but it comes quite often, seem like. It just comes, Brother Adcock, it just comes, seem like in your mind every once in a while, or from the churches in your area, if you just flee to your mountain. Just get away from it. There's the crumbling of the foundations. There's the gall of the foes. There's the call to flee. But thank God, there's the conviction of faith. Hallelujah. There's the conviction of faith. What is it? In the Lord. In the Lord. Put I my trust. I think, thank God, I'll just go ahead and trust God. We cannot flee. Help me, Lord. We cannot flee. I've got underlined in about every Bible I've got. Nehemiah chapter number 6. They came in to talk to Nehemiah to try to get him to run and get out of town before they kill him. I love these words. They may not mean much to you, but they mean a lot to me. Nehemiah said this, shall such a man as I flee? Shall such a man as I? Shall, amen. Shall such a saved man as I flee? Shall such a called man, separated man, touched and anointed of God, shall we flee? There is a quarrel here that needs a special attention. Right? Would you agree we're in a quarrel in this kind? If you're not feeling the no conflict where you're working, where you're serving, you just must not be doing something right. Amen. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Amen. David felt this quarrel that needed special attention. There's a second truth I wish to mark out real quickly. A quarrel that needs special attention. There's a question that needs a serious answer. A question that needs a serious answer. Look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, here's the question that needs a serious answer. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? That's a serious question that needs a serious answer. What's our place? What's God called us to do in the midst of a generation where there's a crumbling foundation, the gall of the foes, a call to flee? What's our part? Let me say this thing, and I'll come to the last truth quickly, but there's the destruction of the foundations. Let me ask you this question first. Can the things of God really be destroyed? Let me ask you this. Can the scriptures ever really be destroyed? They're eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Can the Savior ever really be destroyed? Can the church ever really be destroyed? Can the blood of Jesus ever really be destroyed? Can the security of the believer and the eternal purpose of God, can that ever really be destroyed? But he said when the foundations, the home, the government, the church, and the conscience are being destroyed, the question is, what can the righteous do? I mean, are y'all going to hold this? Well, I thought about some things. Let me just throw them out at you, and then I'll come to really the last few little points here. And I'm not going to preach on none of this. We could flee. We could run. We could fight. We could be like Simon Peter, just sharpen up her sword and start taking some ears off. I felt like that too. Have you ever felt like that? I seen a guy the other day with a gun in his hand on some post or somewhere. He said, since we don't like to carry weapons, this is not a weapon. He said, it's an instant hole puncher. An instant hole puncher. I thought that was pretty good. It ain't a weapon, it's an instant hole puncher. We could fight. We could stay faithful. We could stay faithful. We could stay fervent. We could stand fast. We could stay in fellowship. We could determine to finish. We could stay in the fight. But as I looked at this, he poses this question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This question that needs a serious answer. And I look at it, and he doesn't answer it. You show me the answer. He doesn't say what I just said. Stay faithful, stay fervent, stand fast, stay in fellowship, determined to fight. He doesn't say what you do. He doesn't answer it. So what do I gather between verse 3 and verse 4? What do I gather is the answer to the question? Read it one more time. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You would think what he would say is, this is what you do. So the answer in verse 4 through 7 is simply this. Stay focused. Stay focused. So what he really does is he draws, listen, look here, come here a minute, come here now. Here's what he does. He draws our attention to the Lord. He focuses our attention. He doesn't say, here's what you do. He said, you focus your attention on the Lord. Brings me to my third truth. And try to dig it out of the text here. A quarrel that needs a special attention. A question that needs a serious answer. But there's a query that needs spiritual acknowledgement. Now here's the question. Where is God in all of this that's going on? Have I got your attention? It's where is God? When God gave me this message back in 2017, two events happened in that month in February that God used to magnify this truth. One of our men at the church's young daughter, 17 years old, went crazy. I mean, I don't mean literally crazy, but out in sin and just rebelled against everything. And he had been praying for her about 2 years after that event. She just went off and left home. And I mean, just you name it, she was doing it. And he called me one day and he said this to me over the phone crying. He said, preacher, where's God? Where's God? I've been begging God for 2 years to help me. Where's God? Why ain't God stepping in? Have you ever felt like that? You sit by and watch things crumble and fall apart. Brother Jesse, in your mind, you may not say it out loud because it would seem so unspiritual. But down in your heart, you're thinking, where's God? The other event, my sister's daughter got on dope. And this one happened, I said 17, I guess it was 20 when this happened. My sister's daughter got on dope and real bad, and it was awful, and they had to get the law to find somewhere a facility. I think I've told the story here before, a facility to take her to, and they couldn't find anything but in Arlington, Virginia. 400 miles from our house. And she called me and said, would you take me up there? I can't drive. It was a Monday before they inaugurated Trump on Tuesday. And she said, I can't drive up there. Would you take me? And we're driving up the road. I'm going to get her. The law took her up there, and we're going to get her to bring her back. We're driving up the road, and she's just sitting there crying. Tears is dropping out her chin. She just sitting there crying, and all of a sudden she turned and looked at me. And she said, Buster, she said, I know the Bible said that all things work together for good to them that love God. She said, but you tell me how any good can come out of this. You tell me how any good can come out of this. And she said, where's God? There's a quarrel here that needs special attention. There's a question that needs a serious answer. There's a query that needs spiritual acknowledgement. Where's God? In a world where the foundations are crumbling, the wicked shooting at us, and seem like we're just their target. Deep in her heart, that question, again, it's we wouldn't say it because somebody'd think we're unspiritual. but in the deep recesses of my soul. I move on quickly, but I'm trying, Brother Jarvis, to move on. But would you allow me just to be personal just a moment? I've mentioned it before, but I feel like God helped me to mention it here. I prayed 35 years for my daddy to be saved, and he dropped dead with a heart attack in the hospital the day after Christmas 2013. I was too spiritual to say to anybody, where was God them 35 years I prayed for my daddy not to go to hell? I was too spiritual to say it. But I promise you, it was in my mind. It was in my heart. I felt like, and I know, just excuse me a minute, I felt like I'd just been dropped out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and turned loose and said, just swim the best you can. There's a query. He said, what are we going to do when the foundations, everything that you built your life on, crumbles under you? Everything you built your church on crumbles right under you. Everything you built your home and your family on crumbles right under you. Here's what he's saying. I want to tell you something about the Lord. He says, number one, God still hallows His place. Get that little statement. God still hallows His place. Look at verse 4. The Lord. What's God at? The Lord is in His holy temple. Where's God? He's still in a place of holiness. He's still the holy Lord God. Amen. If ain't a helping you, it's a helping myself. He's still in His holy temple. He's not going to change His purity. He's not going to vacillate in His purity. He's still, listen, up there yonder this evening in God's holy heaven, the seraphim are still flying around the throne and they're still saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, He who was and He who is and He who is to come. He's still in His hallowing His place. Number two, He still holds His position. Look at verse 4. He still hallows His place. The Lord's in His holy temple. He still holds His position. The Lord's throne. Amen. Amen. May I say amen? He's still on His throne. Amen. He has not changed. He's not going to crawl down off of His throne. He's still on His throne, praise God. He still holds His position. That throne is the throne of government for the world and the wicked. He's still in control. I think He still knows what's going on. He's still sitting on His throne. I ain't never seen Him yet scratch His head and say, it's just about getting out of control. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's still there. I'm about to have a spell up here. He's still on His throne. He's still God. He's not going to give up that throne to the wicked and the ungodly that shoot the arrows. It's a throne of government to the world, but it's a throne of grace to the weary. Amen. And it's a throne of glory to the wounded. Amen. Where's God in all this mess? He's still in his holy place. He still, thank God, holds his position. Amen. Oh, would anybody get a hold of that? It's a hip in my heart. Amen. Watch your spin, buddy. God knows what's going on. Amen. God still, he said, hey, what's the righteous going to do? Stay focused. God's still in his holy place. God's still holding his position. He says a third thing that we need to stay focused on in verse number 4. The Lord's in his holy temple. He hallows his place. The Lord's throne's in heaven. He holds his position. But number 4, verse 4. Number 3, his eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord still has his perception. Anybody listening? He still sees it. It ain't got by his eyesight. Oh, he sees it all. Amen. Is that a helping you? That's a helping me. Amen. He still sees it all. He's not blind to what's going on. He's always watching, studying, investigating every situation on the earth, the good and the bad. He doesn't just see the event. He sees the reason and the motive and the action and the intent and the result of the intent. He still has his perception. God's not ignorant to what the wicked are trying to do. God still sees our troubles, our tears, our worries, our frustrations, our temptations, our heartaches, our pains, our griefs, our anxieties, our fears, our wants, our desires, our aspirations. He still sees those that insult us and lie against us and hurtfully desire to hurt us and mock us and misrepresent us. God said, my eyelids, I still see every bit of it. Somebody help me out there. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You know what that kind of implies? If you study that, throw me a songbook, Joy. That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you study that the way that really looks, it means that everything above's blocked out. And everything below's blocked out. And everything on each side's blocked out. And God is focused right on you and where you're at. He's got all of his attention. His eyelids are trying. His eyes are still seeing. Amen. Don't care how bad it gets. Thank God. God's not going to look the other way. God's still going to look at us. God still knows. God still knows. Thank God. God still sees. And God still understands where we're at. There's a fourth thing he tries to say here. God still hallows his place. God still holds his position. God still has his perception. Verse 5, God still humbles his people. The Lord trieth the righteous. He's going to humble us right in the middle of it. He's going to put us through tests and some little thing to put to reality our profession and the sincerity of our heart and our steadfastness to our allegiance to our God. God's still going to humble those that profess to know him. He says a fifth thing in verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his heart, his soul hateth. He says number 5 that God still hates his persecutors. That's what he said. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He said it's going to rain. It means to pour buckets full. Look what he said. He's going to rain snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempest upon them. This is going to be the portion of their cup. God number six still handles his problems. Y'all with me? He still handles his problems. He's going to rain snares and problems and troubles. I don't know about you. Please forgive me, and I mean this honestly. I've got kind of, last little while, in depth about that Hunter Biden thing and the Joe Biden thing and all that wicked crowd up there. It just makes me, Brother Barry Rackley said to me the other day, we were talking on the phone, the situation, he said, I didn't give my spirituality up, but I did set it on the shelf for just a few minutes. I see all that crowd and all that meanness and all that wickedness, and just sometimes I'm kind of like Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff said he was hearing a man preach in Corpus Christi once in Church of Christ. He's talking about how water initiates the blood and all that stuff. He said, I said, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll go down there at that radio station and I'll shut his lips to where he'll never be able to lie through them no more. Sometimes I wish God would just say, I give you the ministry to deal with that crowd. Man, I would. That's one calling I would accept tomorrow. I would. I'd say, God, here am I. Send me. Now, I want to tell you, God still handles his problems. When the time comes, he'll rain snares on them. He'll trap them. He'll rain wicked upon the wicked. He'll rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. Lastly, run down it again. God still hallows his place. He's in his holy temple. He still holds his position. He's on the throne in heaven. He still has his perception. His eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. He still humbles his professors. The Lord trieth the righteous. He still hates his persecutors. He still handles his problems. But look at the last statement in verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He still helps his people. The countenance, his countenance doth behold the upright. Will you give me just a minute and I'm done? There are many countenances of God. There's a smiling face of God. You ever, when we grew up, we went and threatened. You do that, I'll whip you now. You do that, I'll whip you now. You know what that meant? You do that. You know what it meant? I'll whip you now. That's what it meant. And you get a little bigger, and mama don't have to say anything. I think it was Brother Jones saying last night, he had them pointers, them, you know, just, my mama and my daddy, they disciplined us by countenance. I remember the first ball game I ever played, high school. My daddy never went to nothing like that. Couldn't get him for nothing, but that night his boy was going to be playing. I got the ball on the far end of the court, and I'm running as hard as I can to the other end because I'm going to make a layup. At that point, I'm telling you the God's truth. At that moment, If the President of the United States had been in the crowd, I could have cared less. But I knew in that congregation of people was my dear old daddy watching his boy play ball. I beat everybody to the end of the court. When I went for a layup, I stumbled. And the ball went up and hit the side of the rim. I threw it like you threw a football. It went way up and hit the side of the rim, way up and hit a steel beam up yonder, about 30 feet. Came back down, and so help me, nothing but net. And I looked up, and I saw the countenance of my daddy. He didn't say a thing. He just smiled. And down deep, what he was saying, that's my boy. Sometimes in this world, it just about beat you to death. You can look up, see the countenance of your father. And he looks down and he smiles upon you. The foundations are crumbling. The foundations are crumbling. There's a quarrel that needs a special attention. There's a question that needs a serious answer. There's a query that needs a spiritual acknowledgement. Where's God? Where's God, Brother Willis? I tell you where he's at. He's still on his throne. He's still in his holy place. He's still watching. He's still going to handle his troubles. And he's still going to help his people.